Well, we started a series last week, if you were able to be online, and if not, we're in 1 John, one of the epistles at the end of the New Testament. And this is a book of the Bible that's a letter that was written, as we noted last week, to Christians in a church that by most likely, I believe it was by the Apostle John, because the things he writes about are similar to what are in the Gospel of John, and also things that are similar to 2 and 3 John. And if that's the case, then John is in his latter years, and he is concerned about what's going on in the churches. And there are a few different churches. We're not exactly sure which churches, but they're being influenced by false teaching. And so, as we noted last week, this series is about getting back to basics, because John wants to remind the people of his day, what are the essentials that they need to know, the essentials of the faith that those who are false teachers might contradict. So today, as we think about essentials of the faith, I want to start by having you think about this word. Now, as you think about this word, I'm not going to ask anyone here in the sanctuary, and I don't ask you to unmute yourselves online, but I do want you to ask yourselves, what comes to mind when you think about holiness? Especially when you think about holiness as related to us as people. Rob read a short time ago that picture of Isaiah seeing God in his temple. When you translate holiness to people, what comes to your mind? I don't know what goes through your mind, but I know that for the most part, when I think about holiness, it's not a topic that I find myself waking up in the morning thinking, I hope I can learn more about holiness. My guess is that probably none of you who came online, and maybe none of you in the sanctuary, came thinking, I hope he speaks about holiness today. I just need a word about holiness. It isn't a topic that we can get our arms around very well. And then when pastors do preach about it, there's a way in which we end up feeling bad. Well, today, I just want to focus on holiness as John focuses on holiness. Let me just let John speak for himself. This is beginning in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, as I read that to you, what did you hear about holiness? If you listen carefully, you didn't hear the word holiness used. In fact, in all the verses that we're going to look at this morning, John doesn't use the word holiness. And so you might decide that this isn't even about holiness at all. In fact, I entitled my sermon, How is Your Walk? Because this is really about our walk with God. And he uses that image of walking. Now, if you think about walking, at least in the 21st century, oftentimes has health consequences. We think about walking as being a healthy thing, as a good exercise. In fact, I remember this quote that I wanted to read to you just about the benefits of walking. It says, walking is the exercise that needs no gym. It's the prescription without medicine. It's the weight control without diet, the cosmetic found in no drugstore. It is the tranquilizer without a pill, the therapy without a psychoanalyst, the fountain of youth that is no legend. A walk is a vacation that doesn't cost you a cent. So So as John talks about the walk, we may tend to think of the walk in terms of exercise. But that's really not the way John uses the word walk here. Walks are good. But he uses walk as in a lifestyle. And we use walk the same way today, though that may not be the first thing that comes to our minds. We talk about a person's walk, and we're speaking of their vocation. That she's a doctor, or he's a lawyer, or he's a mechanic, or whatever their vocation may be. That's their walk of life that they've chosen. Now, the idea of walking in that sense, which is closer to what John is talking about, is the pattern of our lives. And so John is looking at us and looking at the people he's speaking to, and he's challenging us with the pattern of our lives. How would you describe the pattern of your life? Well, as he asks us to evaluate ourselves, he begins with what is foundational to our walk. And that is, how do you know what the right pattern is? What is our guide for living well, living wisely, living the way God wants? Well, obviously, in the context of this book, John says the foundation for our pattern is our God. God is the one who we follow. It is his son who has saved us. We are part of his family, and as family members, we should bear the family likeness. So this is what he says about God. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I wish I had a slide that would do this justice. But to understand who we have to be, who God wants us to be, we have to understand who God is. God is light. I tried to think about it. It is the sun without sunspots. It's, imagine if you put your face right up to the brightest searchlight in the world, and you put your nose to the glass and you stared eyes wide open into that searchlight. Even that doesn't quite do it justice. But not only would that probably blind you, but it would overwhelm us. But this is the picture of God. Instead of using the word holiness, he uses this image. And I think this image for me is far more powerful than a word that is abstract. I think of absolute, perfect, pure light. It says, in him there is no darkness. The Greek says there's not even a speck of darkness in God. He is so perfect, so holy, so pure. When I think of goodness, I can think of people who are good. But goodness compared to holiness is like the span of an atom compared to the span of the solar system. Holiness is so much bigger because our goodness definitely is speckled with darkness. I mean, think about it. You decide that you're going to write a letter, maybe a card, to encourage someone. What could be nicer than that, just to sit down and write a card? I would encourage you to encourage someone. And maybe this is just the warped nature of your pastor, but even when I sit down to write a note of encouragement, there is something in the back of my mind that says, they're going to appreciate me for having written this card. I can't think of anything that I have ever done with an absolutely pure motive. I mean, the best I try, I know that there are reasons that are ulterior motives that motivate my goodness. But God's holiness is without even a speck, a hint of ulterior motive, without any sin whatsoever. So this word holiness is not used here, but the picture I find a great one to think of God in this absolute splendor with absolutely no darkness at all. If this describes our God, and we call God our Father, and we're part of God's family, John is indirectly arguing that like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter, we should bear the family resemblance. So if we have a God who's so absolutely holy, so absolutely pure, so wonderfully good, without a speck of ulterior motive, how does that impact us? Well, he says if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we do not live by the truth. I mean, here's John saying what I just tried to say to you. If we call God our Father and we say that we have a relationship with this perfectly holy one, then it should show up in our lives. And yet, if we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we're not living consistently. Well, I've already confessed my own impurities, my best efforts are tainted with selfishness and with ulterior motives. So how do I deal with this? Well, John's going to go on to tell us, but he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So if you want to have fellowship with God, this idea of fellowship throughout the Epistle of John is about having something in common. And there's nothing more fundamental to who God is than his holiness. So if we have fellowship with God, then it's going to show up in our lives. And if I have fellowship with you and you have fellowship with him, then holiness should describe who we are. But I think you may be ahead of me even as I'm talking to you about this, because you're thinking, well, none of us can even approximate God's holiness. I mean, I feel defeated before I ever begin to start. The good news is John anticipates that. And so he goes on and he says, if we claim to be without sin, this is verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The great news that John gives us in this verse is he understands. He's human too. He understands that none of us measures up all the time. None of us fully measures up any of the time. But that doesn't stop us from being God's children. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, if God is transforming you, making you more and more like his Son, then there is going to be evidence of that in your life, in your lifestyle. But if you're content to live with anger and resentment and lust and greed and name whatever the sin is in your life, and you do nothing about it, in fact, you excuse it because, well, I'm forgiven. That's not reflecting the one with whom you have fellowship. It's not the holy God. And so we need to recognize that we will fall short. We do fall short. We fail at being these holy people. But here's the point I want to make in this message today. Just because we're imperfect doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for holiness. Just because we realize that we're going to fail doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, when we do fail, the good news, and John just assumes we're going to fail. So if you're already feeling overwhelmed, you're thinking, I'm supposed to be holy, but I know I can't be holy. I'm just going to give up before I ever get started. No. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. As you think about this, we have a way of living our lives and allowing the darkness of our world to affect us. We can excuse ourselves. We can excuse our lust because, hey, it's all over the internet, all over television. We can excuse our greed because greed is what sells things. We can excuse our anger because everybody's angry with somebody these days. I mean, that's just the nature of where we're at in this pandemic. And we can excuse our sins, but when we walk in darkness, when those things characterize our lives, then the character of God is not being evident. Remember, I said this last week, John is writing to counteract false teaching. And there's a false teaching that was part of John's day, and there's a false teaching that's part of our day, which says something to the effect, well, if you're forgiven, it doesn't matter how you live. If you're forgiven, you know, we don't earn our salvation, so therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. John comes at it from a different perspective. You don't earn anything by being holy. You demonstrate whose you are. You demonstrate your relationship with God. You show that God is at work in your life. You're not going to do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. But then when we do it imperfectly, then we can confess our sins. And that's such encouraging news. God doesn't expect me to be perfect. But he does expect me to strive for holiness. It's wanting to please God. If you say you love God, but you're not interested in pleasing him, not interested in obeying him, John would say, I think you have reason to question what you profess. We have, I think, a whole host of people, and I'm not suggesting it is our job to judge them, but we need to judge ourselves to ask ourselves if we're among this group, who base our relationship with God on an experience. Maybe you walked forward in a church. Maybe you prayed a prayer. Now, I'm convinced from what I know of Scripture that if I have truly trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, more than just saying something with my lips or doing something with my feet, if my life is trusting in Jesus Christ, then that's going to change my life. But if there's nothing going on in your life that can't be explained by God at work in your life, it's reason for you to ask yourself, am I really a child of God? Let me put it a different way. We claim that we have God. This holy God is our Father. And we share in common with him some of his attributes. Where do they show up in your life? We don't have to do it perfectly. We're going to fall flat at times. But if we can be content to just say, I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter how I live. It does matter how we live. Because we have the very working of God in our lives. So when I fail to be the person that I frequently fail to be, the good news is I confess that to God. Now let me just suggest, confession is oftentimes misunderstood. There was a perspective on confession that I remember hearing as a kid, and that is, you know, really I can do whatever I want on Saturday night as long as I come to church on Sunday and confess it and get right with God. I mean, that was a Catholic perspective of going to confessional. But it's also a Baptist perspective. I mean, if you're willing to willfully choose to sin so that you can be forgiven, there's something messed up about that. I mean, we do that. I'm not saying that I haven't sinned knowing that God will forgive me. I believe that. I believe I will be forgiven. But it's not, God's forgiveness ought not excuse our sin. It ought to motivate greater holiness. It ought to help me recognize that even though I'm not going to do it perfectly, I can do it better. So, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. But if we go and say, we have not sinned, He says, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So there's this balance we need to understand in the church. Christians, we say it, the bumper sticker says it, Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven. And that's absolutely true. But just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that we don't push towards perfection. If we understand what God has done for us, we know that we can be cleansed. We know that God will forgive us. Just as He forgave us when we first trusted Him, He will continue to forgive us when we fail. You set your goal to be a better husband. You set your goal to guard your tongue. You find yourself troubled, which I think is the evidence of God's holiness in your life, troubled by sins that you hadn't even noticed before. But then you find yourself doing those again. God does not expect us to be perfect, but He expects us to demonstrate the family likeness of holiness. And when we find ourselves failing, we can know that God is still at work and He still forgives. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. This is His desire for us. I think this is God's desire for us, that we not sin. So any way that I excuse sin in my life, I am missing out on what God's plan is, what God's desire is. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, the way I look at it is, just as we trusted Jesus Christ when we were lost and didn't know God, and somebody told us the good news, and we trusted that He could forgive us, He still forgives us. And we can still come back and start over again. You see, the Christian life is not trust Jesus and all of a sudden you're perfect, or trust Jesus and you have no more troubles. I think sometimes in my life, my experience has been trusting Jesus just reveals more of the darkness in my life. The closer I get to that searchlight, the more I see all the spots and the dirt in my life. So there will never be a time this side of heaven when we arrive. But that shouldn't cause us to say, well, I can't be perfect, therefore I don't have to try. No, there's this line, and it's not just a matter of human effort. It's a matter of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, making us want to be better. But John puts it as fellowship. God is our Father, and He is holy. Then that should show up in our lives and in our desires. If we claim, he says, that anybody does not sin, then we make him out to be a liar. Really, throughout the Bible, one of the things that's one of the clearest teachings of the Bible is that men and women, all of us are sinners. Psalm 14:3 says that there are none that are righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You look at the heroes of the Old and the New Testament, and you find they are all people with flawed character. Whether it's David, who was a great king, but he was also an adulterer and plotted the murder of one of his men. Or whether it's Peter, who stood up and said, "You are the Christ," and then he turned around and told Jesus, "You're never going to go to the cross." You can look at anybody, even the Apostle Paul. He's the one who said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" And he struggled with things in his life. The Bible's clear, none of us achieves ultimate perfection. When I was pastoring a church in Wisconsin, there was a man in our church by the name of Bruce. I don't know, Bruce may have gone on to heaven by now. He was a good man. But I remember talking to him about this passage. And he was raised in a Nazarene church. And I have nothing against the Nazarenes, but I do have a difference of theology based on this passage. Because there is within Nazarene theology a belief that you can achieve perfection in this life. And Bruce believed that. That was the way he was raised. And I remember having the conversation with him, being surprised. And I said, "So," and he was older than I was. And I said, "So are you saying you're perfect?" "No, no, I'm not perfect, but I know some people who claim to be perfect." I said, "Well, it's one thing to claim you're perfect, but to be absolutely perfect." And I said, "Look, you know, let me just point out this passage." And we went to 1 John. And if we claim, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. I mean, again and again, the Bible says we're sinners. But the good news is, even when we sin, we still have Jesus as our advocate pleading with us. We can get right with God. And the whole purpose of confession is not to excuse our sins, but it's to get right with God so we don't continue in our sins. So that sinfulness, instead of being a habit pattern, will be an exception. In my life, I still sin far more than I'd like for any of you to know. But I think I see in my life evidence of being conformed more to what Jesus wants. I know that I still, and this side of heaven, I'm going to continue to struggle. But I also know that when I struggle, I have the same Lord who saved me is the one who will forgive me and allow me to start over again. Again, the point is, this is very clear. Nobody's perfect. And even though there are some, I mean, Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I can understand why there would be some in certain denominations who would say that, who would at least be tempted to say that there are perfect people. Because we're challenged to be perfect. We're challenged to strive to be like God. But that doesn't mean we can achieve it. And the fact is, we prove it every day if we're realistic with ourselves that we're going to fail. But just because we struggle doesn't mean that we quit trying. You see, the point that I'd like to make is using another analogy. If God is the sun, we are like the moon. The moon doesn't give off any light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun. If we have a relationship with God, this is what fellowship is all about. If we have a relationship with the holy God, the perfect God, this God who's without spot, the more we draw closer to Him, the brighter we will be. I think that's the image. So as we draw close to God, as we endeavor with His help to deal with the sins in our lives, as we confess and regularly stay right with God rather than spending long periods of time where we're apart from God, then we can reflect more and more of God's character in our lives. This is how this passage ends, verses 3 through 6. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So how's your walk? Is there evidence in your life that God is at work? Not perfection. As I said to my friend Bruce, I said, I'm not concerned for you. He was a godly man. I just said, I think you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to be very disillusioned and very disappointed. Because that isn't, the Bible doesn't teach that we're supposed to be perfect. What it does encourage and teach is we're not perfect, but we must not allow for anything less. That's what I hope each of us will go home with today. Christians aren't perfect, but we dare not settle for anything less. We are the moon reflecting this perfect sun. And the more we can allow Him to convict us of the sins in our lives and we confess those and get those out of the way, the more we can become more and more the people He wants us to be. Is there evidence in your life that God is at work? I love this quote from from Jonathan Edwards. I ran across this years ago, but it's kind of, I think, the practical outworking of this. And he said, resolved never to give over, nor at least to slacken my fight against my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. There's a tendency on my part, knowing I'm going to be unsuccessful, and therefore to give up. But I think it's a far better thing to say, God has called me to be His child, and He wants me to reflect His holiness in my life. And He has given me everything that I need to be the person He wants me to be. And even when I mess up, He's given me a way to get back on track with Him. So I don't want to ever slacken my resolve to be all that God wants me to be. Even if I fall flat on my face, pretty much every day. My challenge to each of us and each of you who are watching on Zoom is don't just take this in an abstract form, but I want to encourage you this week to just think of two areas, three at most, where you see that God has convicted you that you need to grow. You need to be more consistent. Maybe for me, one of the things that I've seen in this pandemic is that I can be shorter with people in the stresses that we're in. I have bigger things than that, but that's one thing I've seen. But what you don't have to do my thing. What is God convicting you of as you reflect on His holiness and how you measure up to that? find just two areas. I'd encourage you today if you have any time, but this week, don't let the week go by without thinking about two areas where God wants you to reflect His character even better. And then pray about that and ask Him for help. And then more than just ask Him for help, ask Him for wisdom to have a plan. Let me just give you an example. Let's say that your conviction is that you need to spend time reading the Bible daily. That's a pretty simple one, but it's a challenge. Well, you may not only want to schedule that, but you may want to have a friend call you and just ask, how are you doing with that? Or pray for you. Now, I realize because of our motives, we can get into a good habit and just be doing it to impress the person that we're being accountable to. But whatever it is, if it's something that you believe God wants you to do, establish a plan, whatever it is. And if it's somebody calling you, maybe part of your plan is to be honest enough so that you're doing it because you want to know God, not because you want to impress this friend. Whatever it is, John wants us to know, if we have a relationship with a holy God, it will be reflected in our lives. So don't give up, no matter how unsuccessful you may feel. Confess your sins to God, get right with Him, and start walking again. Let's pray together. Lord God, it is who we are as fallen human beings that we bow before You. But we're forgiven fallen human beings, and we are forgiven fallen human beings who have the Holy Spirit in our lives and His very power at work within us. So Lord, help us not to quit. Help us not to give up. Lord, may we show the world what imperfect people do, empowered by Your Spirit, desiring to be more like You. And help us as we make that commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.